Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
As I stood in the emptying ballroom of a sterile hotel on a muggy afternoon in the Deep South, I held my own private worship service, thanking God for redeeming this man, thanking God for changing his life forever, and for changing, very likely, the forevers of his immediate family, all because of one man's walk across the room.
Well, that's a little bit of Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, Simple Steps Pointing People to Faith. He says it really is just that simple, and Bill Hybels, of course, is the one that for decades now, so many in the Christian church have been listening to in matters of evangelism and personal evangelism. His congregation, of course, Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois, is, well, until very recently, probably the most influential megachurch in the United States. Some people say a mini denomination in itself with the Willow Creek Association. We're going to be talking about Bill Hybels' book and what he calls personal evangelism. Is it, in fact, evangelism? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 27th. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to review Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, Simple Steps Pointing People to Faith, is Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. Stephen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much, Todd. It's great to be with you again today.
What is the theme of Bill Hybels' book?
Well, the book itself is called, as you mentioned, Just Walk Across the Room. And the basic theme of the book is one of evangelism. Hybels is kind of trying to get Christians to leave their comfort zone. The little clip that you played is a good example of that, where he really believes that in just walking across the room, introducing yourself to someone, leaving your comfort zone, kind of putting yourself out there in order to meet people and start conversations with them, really puts you in an opportunity to be able to speak to them. About the Lord Jesus Christ, about his saving gospel, and about the forgiveness of sins that are in Jesus. And so basically the book is kind of written in order to help Christians to learn how to share their faith. He does that in a number of ways. What he calls really living in 3D, which he discusses in part two of the book. And the 3Ds there stand for develop friendships, discover stories, and discern next steps. So those things kind of in a nutshell define the theme of the book, which all, again, relate to evangelism.
Who is Bill Hybels?
Good question. Bill Hybels is one of the most influential pastors in North America. He is a founding pastor and the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, which is a church in Illinois that is listed as really one of the most well-attended churches in all of North America. They get, I believe, well over 20,000 people on a Sunday. And Hybels himself is well-known in sort of the seeker-sensitive kind of area where in the church growth movement where you're trying to attract large crowds in order, I would guess, ultimately, to get them to take the steps toward faith, as he discusses in his book. And he's one of these very, very influential leaders. This is one book among many that he's written on similar topics and a whole host of other things as well.
We're going to do a lot of critique of this book, really striking kind of the very premise of the book itself, some stated, some not stated. What are the strengths of Just Walk Across the Room?
You know, there are a number of things, and I have to admit that going into it, you know, I was a little bit jaundiced and thought that I wasn't going to be able to find a whole lot of strong things. I'm familiar with some things that Hybels written in the past and heard a number of his sermons. But I was pleasantly surprised with a number of things about the book. The first is just the fact that Hybels encourages Christians to be actively looking for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that I think is lacking in many areas. I know that I myself can sometimes kind of fall into the mode of you evangelize when you're forced into it. You know, as a pastor, somebody may ask you, well, what do you do for a living? You tell them you're a pastor, and then you get opportunities. But sometimes you're not actively looking for opportunities, as perhaps the Lord invites us to do in His Word. So that's a very good thing about the book. One of the things I also appreciated is in the evangelism process, Hybels is not one of these guys that says that your job right then and there, as you're telling people about the gospel, is to close the deal. You know, he reminds us, for example, of the words of Paul, who says that one man plants and another man waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And so he reminds us that that we're not necessarily the ones who are going to see God give the increase. And so we just need to be faithful to reach out to people and not necessarily to try and force a close of the deal and that sort of thing. So, you know, his overall emphasis upon leaving our comfort zones to speak with people that we might otherwise not, to do things that we might otherwise not for the sake of sharing the gospel, on my part anyway, was much appreciated.
Hybels employs a very common and kind of well-worn analogy for Christian conversion, God's part in it and our part in it, usually called the bridge analogy, familiar to many from Billy Graham. Hybels expands on it a bit.
The Bible says something remarkable about how to bridge the gap between God and man. It says that God saw the chasm that separated immoral men and women like you and me from Him. He saw the infinite distance for what it really was, more immense than human beings could ever fathom. God knew that no amount of human construction, no amount of bridge work, would ever be enough to span a chasm that wide. So, motivated by love, God took on the chasm-spanning responsibility Himself. He laid the foundation. He built a bridge that went the distance in order to reach sinful man. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, the cross that would serve as the ultimate bridge. It was a lot of trouble to go to for a single bridge, but God's desire to span the chasm was just that great. After hours of grueling labor that demanded Christ's physical blood, sweat, and tears, God declared that His bridge was now open to the public, ready to be crossed by anyone willing to take the walk.
All right, Steve. I mean, this is a familiar analogy. He lays it out there very eloquently. What's your evaluation?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. On the positive side, there are some things in there that may surprise some folks, and that is that, number one, Bill Hybels was very clear about the fact that we are, as sinners, immoral men and women, as he says there in the quote. And also, he talks about Christ coming to die for sinful man. Now, this is far and away better than a lot of the other books that I know that you've had opportunities to interview guests about. I mean, when you're comparing the content of the law and the content of the gospel to things, for example, like what Joel Osteen has written, and Hybels does far and away a better job than things that we see there. However, having said that, the bridge analogy does fall far short of what the Holy Scriptures teach us. And basically, it's because it's sort of this idea that God has done His part, and now it's up to you to do your part, that Christ has died for you in order to merit certain things for you, but God won't actually give those things to you until you take that step of faith in order to walk across the bridge. And the problem of that, of course, is the same problem that we would have with any form of works righteousness. You know, works righteousness teaches that perhaps God is gracious and he's more than willing to forgive your sins if you do something in order to get that forgiveness from Him, whether it's loving Him or serving Him or serving your neighbor, that kind of thing. I think Hybels here makes essentially the same problem, that God loves you and He's gracious towards you and He will forgive your sins if only you will do the one thing that He requires, namely to walk across that bridge. But you and I both know, Todd, from Scripture in places like Romans chapter 3, that we're told that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that there's none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. So there is not going to be a single person who is willing to walk across that bridge, because as Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, the carnal mind of the natural man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And so we simply are unable to submit to what God calls us to do in His law, which is to love and trust and believe in Christ. Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, they're spiritually discerned, and so he cannot, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So this whole thing of God does His part, now it's up to you to do your part, whether we're talking about it in relations to works or whether we're talking about it in relation to free will, makes the same critical error, and that error being God has done His part, now you do your part, and that will equate to salvation.
Well, elsewhere in the book, this is also how Bill Hybels understands his own part in his own conversion.
He then asked me what I had done after that verse hit me so hard, and I explained to him the process I went through of opening my will and my heart to Christ, of asking Him to forgive my sin, of imploring Him to lead my life through His great gift of grace instead of through my own striving.
It sounds good when he excludes his own striving, but in the sentence before, he's talking about his own striving.
Well, that's exactly it. You know, the interesting thing is he mentions there about the verse that hit him so hard, and the verse that he's talking about was the one that was instrumental in his own conversion as a teenager, and that's Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." You know, all I can really come to as a conclusion is that Hybels believes that no works are necessary for salvation, meaning that there's no external effort that needs to be exerted in any way, but rather it's an internal internal move that actually gains you salvation. In that clip, he talks about, for example, opening his will and his heart to Christ. And while certainly we would say that the will and the heart is open to Christ, that we're not the ones who do it. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And that specifically in the context of conversion. So it's not we who open our will to Christ, but Christ who opens our will to Him. And the same thing can be said of opening our hearts to Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we're told, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul." And so it's not we who open our will to Christ, nor is it we who open our heart to Christ, but Christ, who through the preaching of His word, opens our will and heart in order to be able to believe in Him, just as Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And in this way, the Lord Jesus is the one who gets all of the credit in conversion, and we get none of it.
Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest reviewing Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. When we come back, we'll find out, well, Bill Hybels believes Jesus came to save us from. Stay tuned.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, November the 27th. We're reviewing Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. Many consider it a blueprint for personal evangelism. He certainly presents it as that. The evangel, the actual gospel, appears to be attenuated by a implicit and sometimes explicit decision theology, the notion that while God does everything he can to save us, there is still something left that we must do. A surrender of the will, something of that nature, in order to truly be saved. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. He's pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Pastor Parks, Bill Hybels also writes in his book about what Jesus came to save us from.
That's it. People were Jesus' one thing, and they still are. People who are sick, people who are lonely, people who are wandering, depressed, and hopeless, people who have gotten themselves tangled up in suffocating habits and destructive relationships.
How do you think this fares as compares to a biblical description of man's condition naturally, apart from Christ?
I think it falls far short of what the scriptures actually teach us. The question is what about the people who are sinners? Those are the people that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. We're told in places like Acts chapter 13 that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. This is the main thing that should be front and center in our gospel preaching. Now, I want to be clear that Hybels doesn't ignore that. But when you read the book, you find that the most prevalent kind of ideas that are there are those that Jesus came to save us from things that are terrible in this life. You know, in the clip there that you just mentioned, he mentioned people who are sick and lonely and depressed and hopeless and so on. And the result to that then, if this is the problem, the result then becomes transformation. That Jesus changes you from being those things into being something else. And that, of course, is neither the law nor the gospel. The law teaches us that we are sick with sin, and that is the root of our problem, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are alienated from God, and that we're under his wrath. And if that is the problem, then the cure, of course, is the gospel, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to render to God the obedience that each of us owe and to take upon himself the penalty for sin that each of us deserve. And so if you water down the problem, as Hybels seems to do so frequently in the book, then you're going to also have to water down the solution. In other words, if you water down the law, you're ultimately going to have to water down the gospel.
I really believe the saving message of Jesus Christ. I don't only preach it, I believe it. I honestly believe that every wayward person I know would live a vastly better life if God's love, grace, and redemption were operating in their lives.
Pastor Parks, this is getting into where we're going to head next, and that is saving us from kind of bad habits for, and he uses this language consistently, a better life, an improved life. Very pragmatic way of looking at conversion.
Yeah, pragmatic, I think, is a wonderful way to explain it. But we have to remember that Jesus didn't come in order to give us a better life here and now, despite what so many people would want to teach us. In fact, sometimes faith in Christ is going to cause your life to become even worse. Remember, Jesus, one of the lesser claimed promises in scriptures is the one that Jesus teaches us when he says, in this life, you will have tribulation. And so I would ask the question, did Christianity, for example, make the Apostle Paul's life better? Before becoming a Christian, he was relatively safe, probably was earning a good living, was a rising star within Judaism and had all the respect in the world. And yet after his conversion, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was imprisoned, that he was beaten mercilessly with whips and rods and fists and even sometimes stoned, that he was near death and shipwrecked. That he was in danger, as he says, in rivers, from robbers, from Jews and Gentiles, that he's constantly facing death in the city and in the wilderness, betrayed by those who call themselves his brothers, but of course aren't, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, as he says, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and so on. You can read the entire list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It didn't seem like Christianity really made Paul's life better. In fact, it seemed to make it worse. And the reason is because the world hates Jesus. And because the world hates Jesus, they're also going to hate those who bring the true message of Christ and his saving gospel. Just as Jesus suffered, so too we will suffer. But we have the enduring hope that though things may not be tip-top in this life, we have the hope that in the next life, we will be with our Lord forever. And just as he suffers no more, neither shall we.
One of the things I found most curious in the book is that Bill Hybels appears to be claiming to receive, I can't think of any other word to use, special revelation directly from the Holy Spirit.
One afternoon, Brian was in the center of the field after a long day, loading cones into his car so that he could head home. Just then, the Holy Spirit said, "Walk across the soccer field and help him, Hybels. Leave this safe little group and go see if you can get to know Brian. I can replay the scene in my mind as if it happened yesterday."
Is he claiming to be in direct communication with the Holy Spirit apart from the Word? And if so, what's the problem?
He absolutely is claiming that. He speaks time and time again. In fact, he has entire sections of the book that are dedicated to being open to what he calls promptings of the Holy Spirit. And by there, he doesn't mean simply what the Spirit has recorded in the Word that the Spirit perhaps may bring to our remembrance, but instead, he means literally hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, actually talking to him. He talks about there in the clip you played where the Holy Spirit tells him to walk across the soccer field. He tells another story about leaving a cafe one snowy morning, and the Holy Spirit tells him to turn around, and when he turns around, he sees an older woman who needs help across a snowdrift. And he tells another story about the Holy Spirit prompting him inwardly in a physical way. He says literally in a visceral way, he actually feels physically the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so here what you have is God the Holy Spirit apparently, in Hybels' theology, revealing himself apart from the Word. Now we know as Lutherans that this is nothing new, that this is something that has been going on for many people throughout the centuries. Some of Luther's chief opponents in the Reformation were those that he referred to as the enthusiasts, and the enthusiasts were those who looked for God apart from his Word. Now, the problem here, ultimately, is the Holy Spirit never promises to reveal himself apart from his Word. He directs us to one place and one place only to find him, and that is in his Word. And so when we start looking for the Holy Spirit apart from the Word, we put ourselves in a really dubious and an uncertain place. I don't know what I'm going to find within me. I don't know what I'm going to find with my emotions. I don't know what voices I may or may not hear. All of those things would be completely uncertain. But when I read the Holy Scriptures, I know that I'm hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit sounding forth in them, because that's where he's promised to be found, and no other place.
Finding words to adequately define the promptings of the Holy Spirit is no easy feat. Promptings are mystical, they are phenomenal, they are intangible, and they're real. In fact, promptings have been present in the lives of Christ followers since Jesus left his bodily form on earth and ascended to heaven.
Does the Holy Spirit really want us to engage in personal evangelism? I don't want to be misunderstood here, Pastor Park.
Yeah, there's absolutely no doubt about the fact that the Holy Spirit desires that we be engaged in personal evangelism. How do we know that? Not because we have inward mystical or visceral promptings, but because he teaches us in his Word that we are to be about the business of preaching Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so the sharing of Jesus Christ, the real prompting of the Holy Spirit, comes as he teaches us in his Word that that's his desire, to reach people with the good news of the gospel which we speak. We don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to move us. This is one of the things that I had such with in the book. Frequently, Bill Hybels will talk about the Holy Spirit prompting him to go talk to this person or that person. And in other cases, he talks about the Spirit prompting him not to talk to this person or to that person. And of course, we know in Holy Scripture that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's not up to us to decide who to share the gospel with and who not to share the gospel with, but instead we're to preach it, as Jesus says in Mark's gospel, to every creature.
One of the things I found a little bit disturbing is with these things coupled together, that he kind of acts on these intangible, mystical, phenomenological promptings of the Holy Spirit that he can't even really define very well. At some places in the book, he actually comes close to saying, well, the Holy Spirit told me not to share the gospel with them, but just to make friends or just to engage them in conversation, and it was not necessary to talk about Christ and him crucified. How do you evaluate that claim that the Holy Spirit would say, no, don't mention Jesus?
Well, you know, we're told to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in testing that by the written word of God, we find out that that's not a good thing. The Holy Spirit invites us to share the gospel with all people. There's never an example of, that I know of in all of Scripture of God or the Holy Spirit specifically telling somebody not to share the gospel. The bottom line is that, as you mentioned, Hybels does mention that there are times where he's prompted not to share the gospel with people. He tells one story, for example, about how he went in for a haircut one day, and he was actually looking forward to maybe sharing the barber or the hairdresser's with the hairdresser the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet when he got in there, he didn't really find a break in the conversation that he thought would kind of lead naturally toward sharing the gospel. And as a result of that, he felt the Holy Spirit was prompting him not to share the gospel. And he encourages Christians to be open to that prompting as well. So not only does he want you to listen to the Spirit of God to tell you when to share the gospel, but also when not to share the gospel. Better, I think, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit sounding forth in the Scriptures where he teaches us to share the gospel with all people, because, again, he desires all to be saved.
We're reviewing Bill Hybels's book, Just Walk Across the Room, Simple Steps Pointing People to Faith. Pastor Stephen Parks, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, is our guest. Folks, here, I will tell you about a resource better than Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Lutheran Study Bible. You say, well, it's just the Bible. Yes, it is. But it is that scripture alone wherein we find the Holy Spirit speaking. And he always testifies of Christ. That's what Jesus says. In fact, to say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me apart from the Bible is to deny scripture alone, isn't it? So, nose back in the Bible, eyes back on the page where the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. The Lutheran Study Bible can be found at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion by another name.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The USDA recently moved to legalize over-the-counter sales of the morning-after pill, allowing minors as young as 17 to obtain the drug with no prescription. The drug works to prevent a new embryo from implanting in its mother's womb. Abortion proponents refer to this tiny human being as a fertilized egg. However, there is no such thing. Once an egg is fertilized, a unique human being has been created with DNA all its own. To prevent that little embryo from implanting where it can grow and receive nourishment is nothing more than an early abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the book Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels on this Friday afternoon, November the 27th. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Before we go on to the next cut, Pastor Parks, I opined at the end of that last segment that to claim these special revelations or promptings, mystical or otherwise, from the Holy Spirit is either wittingly or unwittingly to deny Scripture alone, isn't it?
I think it absolutely is to deny Scripture alone. I mean, if you're looking for some other place to the Holy Spirit to speak to you, whether that's in the words of the Pope or an inward word of the Holy Spirit speaking to you internally apart from the Scriptures, it certainly is a denial of the Scriptures. Now, in Heibel's defense, he never anywhere suggests that we should listen to the Holy Spirit to teach us new doctrine, but it's nevertheless a revelation, and it's a revelation that isn't contained in Scripture.
Then let's see if we can kind of recap where we've come so far with him. He has this view that the Christian is out there in the world, going about his daily business, all fine and good so far, living in his vocation, we would say, as Lutherans, and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Where so far in Heibel's paradigm for personal evangelism do you find weaknesses?
Well, a couple of places. I think first and foremost is the very message that we're supposed to share. You know, Holy Scripture teaches us that we're supposed to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we've seen that some of the things that Bill Hybels would want us to talk about have more to do with us than to do with Jesus. And remember that it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, that it's Christ's life and death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. Not Jesus coming to make us less sick or less lonely or less depressed, not transforming our lives. Those are perhaps fruits of the gospel, but they are themselves not the gospel. So the very message that he so frequently calls us to proclaim falls short of what the Scripture would teach us to proclaim. But in that method of proclamation also, we find not only weaknesses in law and gospel, as we have discussed, what it is that the problem is, and as a result, what the cure is going to be, but also the way in which we're prompted to speak the gospel, rather than simply relying upon the commands that we have in Scripture and the promise that God makes that He will be at work through His Word in order to convert sinners. Instead, we're led and directed to rely on an inward, invisible, secret prompting of the Holy Spirit who tells us who to share the gospel with and conversely, who not to share the gospel with. So those are some of the major problems that I think we've uncovered so far.
In the area of the message itself, here's Bill Hybels and what he has to say about how personal testimonies can make or break evangelism encounters.
As a result, I've heard hundreds and hundreds of stories, maybe even thousands, and I must admit, most of the time, it's not pretty. Not because people don't have a story to tell or because they are unwilling to tell their stories, but because the manner in which so many tell their stories is so appalling. I cannot count how many times I've stood before a well-meaning Christ follower while he or she stumbled and bumbled through some annoyingly exhausting, circuitous trip down spiritual memory lane. Each time, the same thought floats around in my head. If I were a person living far from God and had even a tinge of interest in this thing called Christianity, after hearing your story, I think I'd recommit myself to paganism.
Okay, let's deal with a couple of things there. First of all, it is accepted without question that this mode, this kind of storytelling, personal testimony mode, is actually evangelism. Is personal testimony necessarily evangelism? And then he seems to want to kind of tighten up the testimony to make it a little more appealing. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, a couple of things, I think. First of all, as you brought out or indicated, kind of, sharing your personal testimony is not in and of itself evangelism. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what the gospel is. And he says in verses 1 through 3 there that the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, according to the Scriptures. And you'll notice that the one thing that's not in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is you. And that means that when you share your testimony with somebody, you may very well be talking about the fruits of the gospel. You may be very well talking about some of the wonderful things that Jesus has, in fact, accomplished in your life, but you're not sharing the gospel. You're not sharing the evangel or the good news. And if you're not sharing the evangel, then you're certainly not engaging in evangelism.
Okay. Bill Hybels, in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, writes about how Jesus helps people, and this goes to what we were talking about before, that the gospel is, in essence, reduced to an improved life. Jesus is there to help people reach their full potential.
Better than anyone in history, in any field or discipline, Jesus capitalized on the possibility in people, the hidden potential inherent in all of us. Talented entrepreneurs in our society see hidden potential in a product or service before anybody else does. And as a result of pursuing their vision, cutting-edge companies emerge.
Expert athletic coaches often spot hidden potential in a high school football player or tennis player, and because of applied foresight, college sports dynasties are built. But Jesus had a corner on the potential market. He had an uncanny ability to look past the obvious flaws in people's lives and envision who they could become if the power of God were released in their lives. Intrinsically, he just wondered about people, wondered what they would become, wondered how they might look in a transformed state, wondered what impact they could have if their lives were invested in things of eternal value. He somehow saw the godly worshiper clothed as a worn, wearied prostitute, the faithful disciple hiding inside a fisherman named Simon, the hidden philanthropist in the life of a crooked tax collector named Zacchaeus, the risk-taker in a cowardly Jewish ruler named Nicodemus. What a fantastic gift he had for seeing what nobody else could see. All things are possible, was Jesus' mantra. All things. And countless lives were transformed because he chose to look past surface stuff to see what was ultimately possible.
Sounds good, Pastor Parks. What do you think?
Well, it certainly sounds good, but the problem, again, is he's not pointing us so much to the Lord Jesus Christ as rather the good things that Jesus saw in people who were potential converts. And the bottom line is that if you're going to look inside of a sinner for something of value in that person, for something of spiritual value, you're going to find exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And so he's not going to see anything good in Zacchaeus. He's not going to see anything good in Nicodemus or any of the other people there that Hybels mentioned. It's true that Jesus did in fact say that all things are possible, but what he says in that specific context isn't having to do with people overcoming the sins in their life and living up to their full potential, but instead Jesus says that it's impossible for a rich man. It's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, realizing that Jesus is saying basically that salvation is impossible if you leave it in the hands of man, ask the question, well then, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus replies that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So it's true that God absolutely can save sinners, but he saves them apart from what he sees inside of them, not because of what he sees inside of them. This is a really important point, too, because if we kind of go along with this view that Hybels has just given us, it makes the gospel little more than just a means to an end. Yes, Jesus saves them, but he saves them in order that they might be able to reach their full potential. When you start trying to speak to people that way or witnessing to them on that basis or sharing Christ because of that, you're going to end up in a whole world of spiritual disappointment.
I think it also strikes at the very notion of the substitutionary atonement, although I'm sure that Bill Hybels would not deny that, but I think he fails to see that if what Jesus is doing is kind of teasing out the little bit of good that's still left in us and making the most of it by his power or something like that, he doesn't really need to be my substitute. His life doesn't have to be a complete substitute for my life, because there's still something good in me that he's working with. He's got some raw material in there that he sees, and then he works with it and makes me all I can be.
That's an excellent point. I think the bottom line is that's the kind of a gospel that doesn't require the shedding of blood, and a bloodless gospel is no gospel at all.
Okay, I'm hearing echoes here that cross outside of the Willow Creek circle and into the realm of the Joel Osteens, or even the Rick Warrens. Rick Warren will talk about being addicted to transformed lives. This notion that, as you said before, the gospel is ultimately not an end, but a means to an end. That is, Jesus died so that something better could happen in us, that his life was laid down so that something better could be brought forth than even his life in us. Your thoughts there with about a minute before our break.
Yeah, I think that's exactly it. You're going to find, I think, amongst many who are trying to attract what they call seekers, that the gospel is, in fact, transformed lives. But as we've said, while transformed lives may very well be a fruit of the gospel, a result of having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bottom line is that the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're not preaching that message, you're not preaching the gospel, and therefore you're not really going to have transformed lives, because real transformed lives have their root always and in every case in the gospel of Jesus.
We're reviewing the book by Bill Hybels, Just Walk Across the Room, listening to excerpts from the book, the audio CD, read by Don Reed. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest, pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. When you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, and click Listen, you'll find the on-demand section there. One of the new features at our website is called Share. It's just a little tiny button beneath each segment of Issues Etc. audio. And when you click it, you will see, I think, more than 40 ways to share that audio with your friends, your family, your pastor, your neighbors, people that you know, people on your email list, all sorts of ways, Facebook, MySpace, email, and many other ways too. Just click Share at our website, issuesetc.org, and share Issues Etc. audio with someone that you know. When we come back, does Bill Hybels believe that the gospel is about transformation or results? And is God Loves You the gospel? We'll be right back.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. Issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Historic liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance. Not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning. Cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte. Not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Welcome back. 10 more minutes in our review of the book Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church in South Barrington, Illinois. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. So, is the gospel about transformation? Is it about results? Here's Bill Hybels.
The promise of the gospel's transforming power is that when you come to Christ, your old self is evicted and a new self arrives. When you tell your story, the critical contrast to draw for someone is this. What difference has Christ really made in your life? In other words, what were you like before Christ? And now, what are you like after you've asked Christ to intervene? Allow me a terrible analogy to drive this point deeper in your consciousness. Suppose a friend you've not seen in 6 months bumps into you and starts raving about the diet plan she has been on. About all you need to know is whether or not the diet made a difference in her life, right? In other words, did she have more body fat or more weight before, and now does she have less of those things as a result of the diet? If she were to net it out for you, what hard evidence did the diet yield? Or suppose someone says, I've been going to a counselor recently. I'm receiving unbelievable help from this person. It's really making a difference. Your first question probably revolves around knowing how the counselor has helped. What made you decide to go see a counselor, and how are those situations different for you today? In other words, what before and after change has the counselor catalyzed? The same is true for our Christian experience. When someone opens a conversational door for you by asking why you are so fired up about your relationship with Christ, state as simply as possible what was going on before you met Christ and what has been going on since you began to follow Him. Interestingly, your before and after does not have to be dramatic. It just has to be brief, focused, coherent, and true.
Pastor Parks, you said something a few minutes ago about Hybels turning the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us into a means to a greater end. Is that what's happening here?
I think that's exactly what you have going on here. And again, I mean, we have to remember the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, when we're going to enter into the task of evangelism, our task is to share the evangel. It's to share the good news. It's to be the witnesses of Jesus, not to be the witnesses of ourselves. It's to talk about Christ, not to talk about ourselves. You know, I can't help but think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." This is the thing that we're to be bearing witness to, the righteousness which is from God received by faith. Not ourselves, not the inward transformation that He works. You know, I remember this one instance I've shared with you in the past, Todd, about how I came out of evangelicalism, and I was trained to kind of witness or share the gospel in this way. And I remember as a new Christian, I was so interested in sharing the good news of the gospel with my friend Mike. We went out to dinner, and I was able to spend some time talking about all the wonderful things that Christ had done in my life. And after it, he just kind of smiled and said, "So?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean, so?" And he said, "Well, you know, I actually have a pretty good life right now. You know, I have a girlfriend, actually a fiance at that time, who loves me very much. I have a great high-paying job. I have a wonderful family life. In fact, he just had the new arrival of a brand new niece and so on." And he talked about all the great things in his life, and I couldn't help but wonder myself, wait a minute. What's going on here? I've done everything that I've seen modeled for me, and yet it's not working. And actually, the opposite happened. The funny thing is, I actually found myself kind of inwardly wanting to trade places with him, because I didn't have a fiance or even a girlfriend at that time. I didn't have a great job. I had a minimum wage paying job that I was barely able to get by. I couldn't even afford a car at the time. I didn't have such a great family life because my parents had just got a divorce. My sister and I really weren't on speaking terms at that time, and a whole host of other things. And so here, in an evangelistic context, when I was trying to talk about transformed lives and the wonderful things that Jesus had actually done, I found myself wanting to change place with the atheist because he had a better life than I did.
And apparently a better testimony than you did.
Well, that's right. If in fact that's what a testimony revolves around. But you know, I had one thing that he didn't have, and that was Christ. And that was the thing that I should have been talking about.
Well, finally, here's Bill Hybels. To the very point toward which our entire review and conversation has been driving, the question remains, is God loves you the gospel?
The idea is this. By the end of your life, your heart is so tender, your vision so clear, that you grab doctors, nurses, lost family members, the hospital janitor, anyone, and tell them, "God loves you. I am about to head out of here, but please know that He loves you." And then, boom, you die. But just before you do, this thought strikes you. I was doing the very best thing I could possibly be doing, offering the best gift I could possibly offer, just before I took flight.
Pastor Parks, is God Loves You the gospel?
It's not the gospel. You know, we've referred a couple of times to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, especially the first three or four verses. Let me read it to you, because Paul gives us the gospel here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's what Paul defines the gospel as. Certainly, God's love is involved in that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for us is certainly an important part of the gospel, but it itself is not the gospel. As we said earlier, a bloodless gospel is no gospel at all. Why? Because a bloodless gospel is a Christless gospel. You know, we're told in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Just as we're told in the Old Testament in places like Leviticus 17, that it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of that blood, without Christ being our substitutionary Lamb who bears our sin in our place, who takes away our sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we have no hope. The bare love of God is not the gospel because the bare love of God doesn't simply reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. If God could save us simply because he loves us, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to become incarnate, much less suffer and die and rise again.
Your final thoughts on Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room.
I think ultimately that while people may certainly get some good things out of it and you know, may get, a well-deserved reminder that we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, that ultimately they're going to find that it falls flat from a biblical perspective. It falls flat in a number of areas. Number one, in what the gospel is that we're going to supposed to be sharing, the life, death, and resurrection, as we said, of Jesus for the forgiveness of all of our sins. The prompting or the reason for which we should be sharing the gospel, because the Holy Spirit teaches us to do so in the Scriptures, not because he speaks to us inwardly or prompts us to share it with this person and not that person. And ultimately, to recognize that transformed lives are not the substance of the Christian faith. They may very well be a fruit of the gospel, but they themselves are not the gospel. And if we spend all our time talking about us, then we're going to spend all of our time not talking about Jesus. And it's that message which saves, the message of Christ and him crucified.
Folks, if you appreciate reviews of popular books like Bill Hybels' Just Walk Across the Room, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can make a financial contribution by check. Just make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift before the end of this year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and a Christmas sermon preached by me. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. Pastor Stephen Parks is pastor of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. Pastor Parks, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for your time.
Thank you for having me again, Todd. I appreciate it.
St. Paul says, we preach Christ. Ourselves as servants for Christ's sake, your servants for Christ's sake, but we preach Christ and him crucified. I often bemoan what has come to substitute for the preaching of Christ in pop American evangelicalism, in the seeker-sensitive movement, in the church growth movement. Lots of preachers preaching the Christian rather than the Christ. Lots of people out there either knocking doors or standing at the water cooler, giving their testimony to the Christian rather than to the Christ. Talking about their transformed life rather than the life that was laid down at the cross as a sacrifice for them and for the whole world. The only life that avails before God, because it was a life of perfect obedience. The only death that avails before God as a substitute for the whole world's sin and death. The only man who bore our sins in his body at the cross. Is there something better to talk about than the life that Jesus lived and laid down and took up again in his resurrection? Is there something better to testify to witness to a world that is lost and in need of Christ, desperate need of this very Christ? You may think that your life, the Christian, is more interesting, better, more accessible than Christ. But that message does not save. We preach Christ. Paul says elsewhere, one thing is certain, one thing is sure, you can depend on it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you find yourself a sinner out there, don't preach the Christian. Preach the Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.